Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 46. We are slowly moving forward. Genesis chapter 46. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I'll make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their livestock and their property which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, and Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the sons of Judah, Er, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Puva, Eob, and Shimron, the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jalil, these are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, with his daughter Dinah, all his sons and his daughters, number 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, and Areli, and the sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, the sister Sarah, the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Mashiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to his daughter Leah, and she bore to Jacob these 16 persons. The sons of Jacob's wife, Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, who in Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, and Becher, and Ashbel, Gera, Nama, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob. There were 14 persons in all. And the sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shelem. These are the sons of Bela, whom Laban gave to his daughter Rachel, and she bore these to Jacob. There were 7 persons in all. And the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. The sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" You shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." Amen. I know it's really hard to read genealogies and the kind of stuff, but we did the best we could here. So Jacob now finally moves to Egypt. If you remember in the passage before, he gets a very kind invitation from Pharaoh himself that says, "You come and I'm going to, you know, take care of everything here. The best of the land will be yours." And so Jacob takes the offer, and he does something, though, very interesting on the way. And that's what I want to focus on more than anything else in this passage. Before I get to that, let me just make a quick note of the genealogies. I know that sometimes people look upon the genealogies of the scriptures and they use that as a means of saying, "Oh, see, it's not reliable historically, you know, blah, blah, blah." Because obviously here we have the Genesis account that says 70 descendants. But then if you look in Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen, when he goes through the whole history of Israel, he actually says 75 descendants. And so a lot of liberal scholars, non-Christians, will say, "Oh, see, there's all these mistakes written out and whatnot." Well, I think what the scholars fail to understand is that here we have, these are the people that came from Canaan. In Stephen's account, he actually includes the five sons of Ephraim and Manasseh that were actually born in Egypt. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 21, or I'm sorry, chapter 7, 14 to 21, actually mentions that. And so that's how that's how Stephen comes up with the 75. It's still descendants, the Genesis account is actually people that are going in from Canaan. And so there actually is not a discrepancy, as a lot of the scholars would say. But, I mean, that's a whole other argument for another time. And so let's focus on this a little bit. And so Israel, you know, it's changed the name to Israel. Israel is sent out in all that he had. He didn't bring all of his stuff. He just brought his people and his livestock because that was the offer from Pharaoh. And he comes to Beersheba, which is en route. And he stops in this place, and he offers sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So it's interesting that Jacob will choose this particular place for that. And there's actually, a very, very good reason. Beersheba, if you break down the Hebrew words, Be'er, which actually means well, and Sheba is seven. And so if you remember, all the way to Acts, the sons of Sceva, it's kind of a derivative of that. But in Beersheba, they're offered sacrifices to the God. And if you remember going all the way back to his fathers, Abraham built a well there when he made a covenant with Abimelech. And then we see later on that his father also builds a well. This is in 21:23. He calls upon the name of the Lord. And if you look at 26:25, Isaac does the same thing. It says, and so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And so we see this was Abraham. This was a special place for Abraham. This was a special place for his father Isaac, and this is also a very special place for Jacob. And there's something about this particular location, but I want to suggest to you, it's not really the location per se, but it's just the fact that these guys had a milestone, or they had a focal point of really an experience with God. This was, if you've taken an Experience in God class, we would call this a spiritual marker. And this is basically a place where God spoke to his fathers, and that also God also speaks to Jacob in this place. And it becomes a very special, familiar place of meeting with God. And just like in God did with his grandfather and his father before him at Beersheba, what does God do? God speaks to Israel, speaks to Jacob in visions of the night. And he gave him many visions in that place. And so the Lord calls out, "Jacob, Jacob," and he said, "Here I am." And then God begins to really regurgitate the covenant that he had given to his grandfather, that, you know, I'm going to bring you out here. This is a great place. This is important, and you can sense Jacob being a little bit weary about this. You remember way back in the days with his grandfather that he was not supposed to go to Egypt, but he went anyway, and so he entered into disobedience. But now we see that the grandson entering into Egypt now in faith and also in obedience. And so it's almost like a full circle that's coming here in terms of with Egypt. And you'll know that Egypt will play a very large role, especially in the New Testament, when it comes to Jesus. And he is sent to Egypt. He's there for a period of time. He's safe. And then he comes back out and thus starts or begins to his growing up years and launches into his ministry. But, I mean, that's not necessarily what I want to focus on here. But one aspect is something for us to really think about is, do you have, the easiest way of saying it is special moments with God? Do you personally have markers in your life where God has just come upon you, where God has spoken to you? Are there testimonies of the workings of God in your life, in your family's life, that really marks you as an individual? And even more than that, it actually helps us in our journey, in our walk with God. I think it's really important for us. Jacob had this. Jacob knew that there was a place that he could go to, and it's not so much the place, but there's so much history wrapped up there that he can call upon the name of the Lord in that place, and he knew that God would answer him. God answered for his grandfather, God answered for his father, God answered him, and so there was this familiarity with Jacob that, man, I just need to get to Beersheba. I need to get to this place where my fathers were. You can call it all sorts of different things. You can call it legacy. You can call it a spiritual marker. But there was an experience of God in their lives, in the life of this family, that this place became so familiar to them. And it really was a symbol. This place was symbolic of them really, really meeting with God. I can't stress how important this is in our Christian walk. I know a lot. You know, we're very Western in our approach, and so many of our Bible study and so many of our spirituality really is more of a Greek model. It's a philosophic model. It's all cognitive. It's about knowledge and learning and growing in that way. And I think it's great. I think one side of the Greeks gave us some very good tools, but that's not necessarily how the Bible's written. And in fact, when you deal with the issue of knowing, and you really start looking at the biblical idea of what it means to really know about something or know something, that the translation of that is not cognitive. In other words, it's not about thinking, and it plays a part in this, but the knowledge, and if you look from Hebrew to the Greek, and the Hebrew is the yada, right? The Greek is the gnosis. When you begin to look through and really begin to define and understand the terminology that's used, it's always meant it's knowledge that's gained by experience. The very famous passage in Genesis where it says that Adam knew Eve. It's that Hebrew word yada. Adam knew Eve, and they conceived a child. Now we know in our day and age that you cannot, you know, be with your wife and just think about having a kid. You're never going to have a kid. You know, I mean, I don't care how well you think or how smart you are. I mean, you sit on the bed together, hold hands, and close your eyes and think about a child. You're never going to get a child. Right, we know that you have to experience one another. You have to, we're adults here, right? You need to make love to one. You need to experience one another's intimacy. And that's how children are made. In that same way, the idea of knowing God or knowing Jesus or any of these things, knowing spiritual truth, must have some element of experience. Now, it's not all experiential, and so I want to veer away from, you know, a kind of teaching in the church that is only geared on that. Obviously, it's got to be biblical, but I think it's so important, and Jacob understood this. I mean, he went to the place where his grandfather experienced God, where his father experienced the Lord, and he made sure, this is kind of the last pit stop before they make their way. Can you imagine how old Jacob is at this point? We know that he can't see right now up at this place. And so he's so advanced in age, and making a move like that is just treacherous. And he knows that he'll never go back to Canaan. He just recognizes, he understands that. And so he's kind of making this stand. And so he goes to this place and he offers sacrifices. And he goes and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And then God comes. And this is what God says to him. Verse 3. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Why would God say that if Jacob was not afraid? He was afraid. He was in this place and he's wondering, man, am I making a good, right decision? And I'm leaving everything that I know, everything that I have, leaving all this land behind. And he comes to this place, and this is a thing about God. And all through the scripture, God meets people where they're at. He meets people where they're at. He ministers to their needs. Exactly what's going on. He says, Jacob, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. I'll make you a great nation there. And the story of Exodus, especially early on in Exodus, he turned these 70 people into 180,000 people almost overnight. I mean, it's pretty crazy. Talking about the blessing of God on this family. And so they go, so many wonderful things happen to them while they're there. But unfortunately, all that wealth and all the prosperity, it does something to people, and they begin to fall away from the Lord. And thus and starts the whole, Israel become slaves kind of thing. And so he says, I'm going to go down with you in Egypt, and I'll surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. And so here's a father that's very sad to leave behind this land. Man, I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm never going to come back. And the Lord says, here, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you, right? I'm going to carry you through this whole thing, and I'm going to bring you back again. And so you don't have to worry about these things. And so Jacob, what does he do? He arises from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons, his grandsons with him, his daughters, his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And so now he goes into that place with confidence. And this is really the story more than anything else of just God's dealing with his people. Just the gracious hand of God to answer a frail, old, faithful man who's seen a lot in his life, and God was so faithful just to watch him through this whole journey. Even when he had fears, even when he had doubts, he was afraid of so many things. And in that place where God spoke to his grandfather and his father, the Lord also speaks to Jacob and says, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Don't worry. I'm going to go with you, and you're going to come back out. And you're going to, Joseph's going to close your, in other words, you're going to die in this place, but don't worry. You're going to come out, and everything's going to be great. And it's such an amazing story. And so then he goes with confidence into Egypt. You know, I mean, how many of us know that when we endeavor to do something grand or scary or out of the box, very different, that we need to hear God's voice in this. We need to have the confidence of God to really lead us in that way. Whenever I talk to young people and that are thinking about going into full-time vocational ministry, I mean, I tell people all the time that you're in full-time ministry period already. But I understand there's a difference in full-time vocational ministry. In other words, you're going to get your salary from doing that ministry. And so one of the things that I'm always focused on again and again is the issue of calling. There's got to be a calling. There's got to be a sense of God speaking to you and God calling you out and really being led by God to really work and endeavor in building up the kingdom in a full-time vocational model. Because ministry is not easy, right? It's not a cakewalk by any means. And there's going to be times along that road that you're going to be really challenged in your calling. Difficulties are going to come, and if you don't have that foundation, that rock, then you're probably going to quit. You're going to waver, back and forth. And this is a really huge issue in the church today. When I was in seminary, there were actually a lot of young men and women that were in school with me. And if the statistics are correct, it's a pretty dire situation. I mean, the stat was a long time back, and but it's really bad. It's something like a person, a seminary student, out of school within the first 2 years or something, more than 50% actually leave the ministry. And they go off and do something else. And then you talk about longevity going forward, it's really, really low. I mean, it's pretty amazing when you think about it. And I always go back to this sense of calling. What has God called you to? Do you sense that strong assurance from God that He's leading you in this way? Because if that doesn't happen, it's going to be very difficult. This is why we're not even talking about becoming a pastor or anything, but even taking up a leadership position. You know, one of the things that we do here at SP is we get a sense that maybe God wants to, someone to lead or whatnot. And so we'll pray, and once we get that confirmation, we'll approach them and we'll say, hey, can you pray about becoming a leader? Jackie's here. Jackie's a house church leader. And, he'll remember the process of his house church leaders coming to him and saying, hey, we've been praying about you. I think you have some leadership skills, and it seems like God's hand is on your life. Would you pray about becoming a house church leader? And so it's not them asking or me asking. God is asking, hey, you want to do this thing? And he goes and prays, and he gets that confirmation, and then he does it. And then difficulties come. I'm sure there haven't been too many difficulties, but difficulties may come, but it's that assurance of, yeah, God's called me. And God, if you've called me, you're going to help me. You're going to sustain me. You're going to encourage me. You're going to equip me. Everything that I need to do, you're going to give to me. And so I'm going to keep running forward in this. We joke here at church that you can never quit. And it's kind of true. In a sense that I think once you get an assignment from God, I don't think you could ever quit. God can reassign you, you know what I mean? And God can do those things, but I don't think it's right to say, oh, I'm really burnt out, P. Sam, or I'm really busy or whatnot. And people give me those kind of excuses. I always say, no, I don't care how busy you are. I don't care how burnt out you are. I do care, but my point is that, this assignment didn't come from me. This assignment came from God. And so you better talk with God. And unless God releases you, I'm not going to release you either. And I've had these instances with our leaders that have said, PCM, I'm really busy right now, da da da. And I'll just say, okay, well, has God told you that you should move forward or move on and whatnot? And they'll look at me and says, no. And I says, okay, why don't you go pray then? And sure enough, the issue wasn't busyness, or the issue was their intimacy with Jesus. It was waning. And as a result, things came into their life, and not only things, but difficulties came in, and they were unable to handle it because they were not walking with the Lord as intimately as they should be. And it's the whole thing of being with the Lord, right, of having an intimate relation with Christ, that is everything when it comes to ministry. But see, those intimate moments or those times are really built out of experience, right? Which is really, the text here. Let me just finish this off real quick. And so Joseph finally sees his father. They wept on their necks for a long time. You can imagine the deep, deep pain that they're all experiencing here. I hope you've noticed something here. There's nothing like a good cry. I know most men grow up and we're told not to cry. There is something so powerful, so therapeutic, so healing as just a good, good cry. And we see this happening over and over and over again. And not only Old Testament, but New Testament as well. The prodigal, the father comes and they weep together. There's something so powerful that happens when you just really just kind of just let it out. That's why I always tell people that are giving testimonies when they're crying, I always tell these guys, I say, listen, if you're going to go up and give a testimony and you start crying, just cry. Just like have it out. Just do a big one and then move on. Because then, they try to control their crying and end up taking 15 minutes. And so just have a big cry. And there's something quite powerful about that. And so they come, and you could see here that the whole idea that the shepherds are loathsome to the Egyptians, the word is actually very strong. It's the word abomination. It's not just they don't like them. They consider this to be a very despicable profession. And so it's important that they need to set these groundworks with Pharaoh to allow him to do this thing. But it also gives us a little preview in the conditions in Egypt that's about to come in that regard. Okay, so let's close our eyes. When's the last time that you really experienced God? When's the last time that you had a Beersheba moment where you were with the Lord and there was a nearness and dearness and God was moving upon you? Do you remember, when's the last time? Hopefully it wasn't so long ago. Listen, friends, God wants to encounter you daily. God doesn't want for you to have to wait for another retreat. God wants to walk with you every single day. He wants to whisper in your heart. He wants to give you dreams and visions every single day. And really, more than anything else, I believe the key issue is availability. Are you just making yourself available so God can speak into your life, to guide you, direct you, love you? So let's meditate on that as we sing before the Lord.
beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. Lord, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. Lord, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you.
Let's pray. Let's ask God for just moments every day that we encounter Him. Let's pray for dreams and visions, but more than just all the supernatural stuff, or just that simple intimacy. That when we're with the Lord, you know, when we feel afraid, when we feel down and dejected, when we need guidance, that God is really our ever-present help in our time of need. Because He is. Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so let's pray for our walk with God, our personal relationship with Jesus will continue to grow. Our intimacy with God would grow. We would learn to abide in His presence. Let's pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church in that way as well. Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray over our community that are going through cancer-related sicknesses. Let's pray for all our friends on the list. Let's pray for those that are going through chemotherapy. And also Scott, who is recovering from surgery. And let's pray for God's hand upon all of our friends. Thank you. Let's pray for our community that are ill but need to meet with Jesus more than anything else. Let's pray for God's healing of their body and also healing of their soul, their spirit before the Lord. Let's pray for our community that are going through non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word in their lives. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision in their life. Go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for North Asia. Let's pray for North Korea. Pray for Chris, his community. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to continue to do his work in this nation. Let's pray for South Korea as well. Pray for a possible future church plant there, and the Lord would bless our friends ministering. Pray for Japan. Pray for Pastor Mitsunobu in Kobe, and also for Pastor Sophia, who will be making her way to Japan sometime this year. Let's pray for all the paperwork and all the formalities to be taken care of. And so let's just lift up these countries and ask the Holy Spirit to really breathe life. This whole area is a real spiritual hotbed. And just like Jacob went back into the wells, let's redig these wells of revival before the Lord in these countries. Let's pray for IP, the well in Cascade. Let's pray for all of our frontline warriors in these ministries. Pray for Matt, who's over IP. Pray for Leanne, who's temporarily in charge as Rachel is preparing for her wedding. And let's pray for and for Cascade and for the well, for Ricky. Let's just lift up and all our volunteers and ask the Lord to really use them to hear God's voice and to minister effectively healing in the lives of our church. Let's pray. Let's pray over our men's and women's ministries, and let's ask God's hand to be with the leaders, as Tyler and Sandro and Bonnie, Rainey. Let's pray for the prayer meetings, the bi-monthly prayer meetings, that the Holy Spirit would really touch our men and women, and they would really be drawn to Him and continue to give us vision as we go forward. Let's pray. Let's pray for our house church tonight, Soho, Harborside, Taihang, as we start up our new season. There's not much to discuss since we had the baptism, but let it be just a time of regrouping, sharing what happened over Easter, and really just really drawing closer to one another in love and fellowship. Let's pray for each of the leaders in the house churches tonight. Let's pray for outreaches tonight, for SP Lights and for homeless ministry. Let's pray that our people that would go out would be covered and protected and be effective, that they would minister life to people in the red light district as well as in the homeless shelters. Let's pray for God's hand upon them. Lord, we thank you for a new day. Lord, we pray that this day that we would encounter you, God, that we would learn to walk in intimacy. We would learn to abide in the vine, God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us and whatever we need, God, that you would provide, Lord, for your glory and your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.